You can be turning once again in your copy of the scriptures to the 16th chapter of John's Gospel. We are going through the portion of scripture of John chapters 13 through 17, that time when Jesus had completed his public ministry of teaching, and now he is speaking specifically with his apostles, the men who had been with him, who had done life with him, from anywhere between 2 to 3 years. They were learning from him, becoming committed followers of Jesus Christ. And so with that understanding now, these words that he spoke to them and the Holy Spirit that he was promising to them, let's understand this morning that these words are not exclusively to them alone. They are for us also, those of us who are committed followers of Jesus Christ. And the invitation remains for any and all to become committed followers of Jesus Christ. And therefore, these promises become true to all who would place their faith in Christ. So in John chapter 16, Jesus continues in helping them understand with this great task to which they have been commissioned, to help them understand their relation to the world, because not everyone is going to be receptive to the message of the gospel of grace. Because the gospel of grace begins with an infinite, holy God, and there is also the fact of finite, created man who has chosen independence from God and has therefore become alienated from God. But the gospel of grace is the fact that infinite God has come to us, has invested himself in us, namely through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross, so that we can be reconciled to God. Because God has made known to us that we were created by him and for him. And therefore, with redemption in Jesus Christ, we can live up to the very purpose, the very reason for which we were created, to be with and enjoy God forever. The opposite of that is not a pretty picture. God has made the invitation open to all, and yet there will be those who will willfully reject the gospel message, and that is because God's love is coerced upon no one. Otherwise, it wouldn't be love, would it? There is something beautifully transforming about the power of the Holy Spirit, about the presence of God in the life of an individual. In 1972, a photograph was taken that became one of the most widely recognized photos of the Vietnam War era. The photographer won a Pulitzer Prize for this photo. It was a photo of a road coming out of a village in South Vietnam. And there are a group of children running, horrified because their village had just been bombed with napalm. The children, there's only children, except they are being followed by a few South Vietnamese soldiers. But the children are running in terror, screaming. One of the children is a little girl in the middle of the group, in the middle of the road. All of her clothes have been burned off. And her arms are scorched. And she's running like this, wearing nothing, with her arms scorched, screaming, looking for some kind of security, some kind of solace. Here is what she said, as I heard on National Public Radio on June 30th. I ran out from the temple in my village in South Vietnam. I saw an airplane getting lower and then 4 bombs falling down. I saw fire everywhere around me. Then I saw the fire over my body, especially on my left arm. My clothes had been burned off by fire. I was 9 years old, but I still remember my thoughts at that moment. I would be ugly and people would treat me in a different way. My picture was taken in that moment on road number one from Saigon to Phnom Penh. After the soldier gave me some drink and poured water over my body, I lost my consciousness. Several days after, I realized that I was in the hospital where I spent 14 months and had 17 operations. It was a very difficult time for me when I went home from the hospital. Our house was destroyed, we lost everything, and we just survived day by day. Although I suffered from pain, itching, and headaches all the time, the long hospital stay made me dream to become a doctor, but my studies were cut short by the local government. They wanted me as a symbol of the state. I could not go to school anymore. The anger inside me was like a hatred as high as a mountain. I hated my life. I hated all people who were normal because I was not normal. I really wanted to die many times. I spent my daytime in the library to read a lot of religious books to find a purpose for my life. One of the books that I read was the Holy Bible. On Christmas 1982, I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. It was an amazing turning point in my life. God helped me to learn to forgive, the most difficult of all lessons. It didn't happen in a day, and it wasn't easy, but I finally got it. Forgiveness made me free from hatred. I still have many scars on my body and severe pain most days, but my heart is cleansed. It is a message like that that the Lord Jesus Christ is commissioning his apostles to say, go. Share this with others. There is freedom. There is forgiveness. There is purpose in this message. Give it out freely, liberally. Give it out with great compassion. No, not everyone is going to be receptive of this message. But it's not all up to you. I give you my helper, the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God himself. We have a message to proclaim, and a beautiful message it is. The apostles right now are probably a little bit shell-shocked because of what the Lord is telling them, that he is leaving. And now he's telling them these things, and he says that at the beginning of chapter 16, verse 1, these things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. What are these things? First of all, the treatment that they are going to receive because of those who will not be receptive to the gospel of grace, because there is an inherent recognition of the bad news about myself, that I am a sinful, finite person alienated from God, and I must be reconciled to him. That is the truth for every human being walking on the face of the earth. Everyone must come to grips with that truth. Many will reject that, some with hostility. So Jesus is letting them know that they will be mistreated because of that. But not only does these things include the treatment they're going to get from some, but it also includes the equipment that they are going to get. And that is the equipping of the Holy Spirit, the helper who will come along and will testify of Jesus Christ. Now he says this, these things I tell you so that you should not be made to stumble. They will keep you. This information will keep you from stumbling. What would be the possibility of them stumbling? Why would these apostles stumble? After all, they've been walking for Christ for dozens of months now. Why would they stumble at this? Jesus has informed them that he has to go away. He has to go away. And they're not sure what that's all about. Now, if they were to go on without Jesus informing them of this and letting them know what their equipment is going to be, how would they stumble? Well, they would be distracted from their mission. They would take their eyes off the target. And I think every one of us in this room would agree that there is so much to distract us today, isn't there? There is a myriad of things that can take our eyes off the target. You know, usually when you're walking on a sidewalk or you're walking anywhere, you have your eyes in front of you, don't you? You're looking ahead where you're going. I remember one time back in the early 80s when I was at college, right, it was right here in Winston-Salem, I was walking on a sidewalk, and it was kind of an older section of town. Not all the infrastructure was upgraded yet, and I was distracted from the sidewalk, and I was looking at this one particular building that was very old, and I was just kind of assessing the building and, you know, discovering, you know, thinking about all the history behind it. Well, on a telephone pole stood one of these big utility boxes, and it was jutting out into the sidewalk. You can just picture it, can't you? Bam! You know, and it's one of those things where I'm sure glad nobody was looking. When you get up and you're done seeing the stars, you look. The first thing you do is what? You see, I was distracted from the path. And the Lord says, listen, keep your eyes on me. Keep your eyes on the objective. Don't be distracted. Don't take your eyes off the goal, but keep looking straight ahead. Because not only am I your objective, I am your means. And I will be your means through the indwelling presence of my Spirit, the Spirit of truth. How could we be made to stumble? If we were to be mistreated for simply being people of faith, for simply propagating the gospel of grace, the greatest love story ever known to mankind, how could we be mistreated for that? And how might we respond? And that's really the issue, isn't it? Because the stumbling would be a disciple's response to the mistreatment that they might receive. Let me suggest a couple of ways. One, we might stumble with revenge. We become focused on how we are being mistreated and how we don't deserve this mistreatment. And we become consumed with revenge. And we, in essence, say, I'll get you for this. And we become consumed by bitterness and sometimes cynicism. Are you cynical of the unbelieving lost masses? You must confess that. You must confess that to Jesus Christ. We are not called to cynicism and bitterness. We are called to compassion and love. As committed followers of Jesus Christ, remember, the ungodly will behave in ungodly ways. Let's not forget that. A second way that a committed follower of Christ might stumble is through retreat. We get into the front lines of the spiritual battle and we recognize the cost. We recognize the challenge and the way that it's going to stretch us. And we get there and we say, wait a minute, I didn't sign up for this. And so we go back into the shadows and we just kind of stay to ourselves. And how many people today say, oh, faith is just a private thing. I don't ever talk about it. You have retreated. You have not been called to retreat. You have been called to be ministers of reconciliation as a committed follower of Jesus Christ. Often we can be surprised by the challenging and the stretching nature of the task to be a follower of Jesus Christ amidst all the distractions and disappointments of this life in which we live. And we could very easily end up saying to ourselves, I'm comfortable. I don't want to be stretched. We are not called to just a comfortable life. Jesus didn't die for us so that we could live comfortable lives. Aren't you glad that he wasn't complacent with comfort when he came to this earth on his mission for us, to redeem us. The Lord says, they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think he offers service to God. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. It's not that they don't know the creed. It's not that they don't know the right behavior. What is it? They don't know God. They don't know the infinite personal creator of the universe, the creator redeemer who's made himself known to us. They don't know him in the way that he has revealed himself to us. We create God in our own image. Whatever your perception of God might be, that's God. That's not the infinite personal creator of the universe who's revealed himself to us. And because they don't know him, they will mistreat you. Ignorance of truth as revealed. And as we said before, sometimes this ignorance of God is manifested not only in public opinion, in the conventions of the masses, and sometimes it is very blatantly revealed in academia. Sometimes it's revealed in government. Quite frankly, often it's revealed in religion. Religions that choose to create their own image of God. No, religion doesn't begin with us. Religion begins with the very one who existed for eternity and chose to make us for himself. It begins with him. Therefore, we must begin with an accurate understanding of who he is and why he made us. It all begins there. And for that reason, the disciples need to, and we need to, keep our focus there. It's very important that we know and understand God for who he is. Filling in the notes here, the unbelieving will act in ungodly ways. Let's not be surprised by that. Let's not stumble because of that. And acting in ungodly ways sometimes impacting you. Here's the imperative. Be prepared to respond. This is exactly why the Lord Jesus Christ is saying these. These things I have told you so that you will not be made to stumble. Be prepared to respond according to the equipment that you have. There, that shows us the very need for the equipping that we have. Now he says, but these things I have told you that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. Remember that I told you. Listen, when we find ourselves facing difficulties, whether it be difficulties in the general circumstances of life, interpersonal difficulties, or we receive mistreatment simply because of our faith, what is our first order of business? It's what the Lord has told us right here. Remember that I told you. In all the circumstances that we face in our life, every circumstance, the song that we sang this morning, what was it? Moment by moment. Every circumstance, view it. Discern it through the grid of God's revealed truth. What is your relationship to the Word of God this morning? The infinite God who has made himself known to us, the one who has designed life, the one who has redeemed you to reconcile you to himself. The first order of business is to remember what Christ has spoken. To prepare your mind, as Peter says, prepare your mind for action. It is our habits of thought with personal study and meditation of the words of Christ, the Word of God, very, very important, which is right hand in glove. Remember my illustration the last 2 weeks, the hand in glove relationship of you and the Word of God and the Spirit of God. The primary work of the Spirit of Truth, as is revealed to us in John 14 and 16, is that He will bring to your remembrance all that I have spoken to you. You find that in John chapter 14, verse 26. We've already covered that. That's His primary role. He's ministering to you, in you, through you, specifically with the tool of the Word of God. That is why, for us as believers, as ministers of reconciliation, of those of us who are called to be salt and light in the world, one of the greatest imperatives for us revealed in Scripture is Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Can you say that this morning? Are your thoughts saturated with the Word of God, equipping you and giving a tool for the Holy Spirit to be working in you and testifying of Jesus Christ? Jesus said in verse 5, "But now I go away to Him who sent me." I am going to Him who sent me. This is important. He says, remember, always remember the words that I have spoken, because I'm going away. And right now, unfortunately, the disciples were just simply focused in on that one truth, and they're like a deer in the headlights. What do you mean you're going away? How can you leave us? And this is why the Lord Jesus is introducing the Helper, the Holy Spirit. He's called the Spirit of Christ. He's not just a force. He is a person. And now as we approach this in verse 5, when Jesus said, "But now I go away to Him who sent me," I want to discuss very briefly 3 points of theology that are very important that are wrapped up in that one statement. This is not the place that we just find these, because this theology is throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament. But as we unpack this one statement where Jesus said, "Now I go away to Him who sent me," consider the claims that He's making in that statement. 3 very important points of theology. Number 1, God sovereignly intervenes in His creation. We are not just deists, that God created the earth and the universe and set it in motion and then He's just left it alone. No, God sovereignly intervenes in His creation because He is creator and He is sovereign. He is free to do as He chooses. It is His creation and He created it for Himself. A second point of theology in this statement that Christ makes, "But now I go away to Him who sent me," is the pre-existent deity of Christ. The pre-existent deity of Christ. Let me rephrase that. It's the pre-existence and the deity of Christ. All of that wrapped up in there. That He was not just any old man who lived in history who decided to make some pretty lofty claims. And lofty claims He made. And here's one of them. "I came to you from outside of this world." And that's the third point of theology. If you write this down, the third point of theology is just the fact of that the revelation that we have from God is, in fact, objective revelation. Our religion, the religion of biblical theism, does not originate from within ourselves. God, who made us, came to us and made Himself known to us from outside of ourselves. Therefore, we must know what He has said and whom He has sent. Now, Jesus gives them a brief reprimand here. He says, "None of you asks me, 'Where are you going?'" Now, it was asked very briefly back in chapter 13, verse 36. Peter was all upset. Lord, what do you mean we can't follow you? Where are you going? How come? And he wasn't so concerned about where he was going. He was more concerned about the fact that he couldn't follow Christ where he was going. And then in chapter 14, in verse 5, it was admitted simply, Lord, we don't know where you're going. It was just an admission of ignorance. And by this time, with all that Jesus had said, it was probably out of their mind. All that mattered to them at this point was that just, he's going away. And what did Jesus say? How did that affect them? Look at what he says in verse 6. Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Sorrow has filled your heart. How do we act? What do we accomplish when sorrow fills our heart? Jesus speaks to his disciples here with extreme compassion and a touch of correction. He knows that their task is huge, but remember what he said before in chapter 14? He who believes in me, the works that I do, what? Greater works than these he will do. Wow. And these guys are like, how? How's that going to happen? If you're going away, how is that going to happen? And so they're focused on the negative situation at hand. And they've lost the big picture, probably because to date, they probably hadn't yet grasped the big picture in its entirety. This sorrow had paralyzed them from their purpose that the Lord had for them. And so it can with you and me. When we become focused on the negative situation of the moment and we lose the big picture, we can become paralyzed from the purpose that God has for us. Three ways that that can happen. And let's use this as a practical example this morning. Practical application for our lives. How do I keep myself from becoming gripped with sorrow and paralyzed from the purpose that God has me? Gripped with sorrow because of the hurts and the failures and the disappointments of life. And we all experience them, don't we? Every one of us does. But in order to keep ourselves from being paralyzed from our purpose, let's make sure that we remember the words of Christ. Let me offer three, and I think we'll have to conclude with this morning. Three reasons why we can become gripped by sorrow and paralyzed from our purpose. And the first one is that we maintain an ignorance of truth that has been made known. Not out of spite, not out of rebellion necessarily, but we maintain an ignorance of truth that has been made known, maybe out of distraction. What are the things that are distracting me? Maybe it's neglect. Maybe it's spiritual complacency. Oh, I know everything I need to know. But how much has God made known to us in His Word to equip us for the Holy Spirit to use in times of difficulty and trial? Was it not the psalmist who said, Your Word I have, what? Hidden in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. What is the power of the Word of God? It is sure, it is righteous. Holy good. Let's be sure that we do not maintain an ignorance of truth that has been made known. There is a second reason that we might be gripped by sorrow, and that is that we just assume that we know what's going on. We just assume that we know all the truth there is to know about this particular situation. We assume we know exactly what God is doing. And sometimes we ask Him why. We have a propensity to make assumptions, don't we? We have a tendency to operate according to the assumptions that we've espoused in our lives. Let's not do that. Let's let God be God. That He is infinite and knows the beginning from the end, and we do not. Let's rest in the Lord. A third reason how we can become gripped by sorrow and paralyzed from our purpose is that we simply become focused on the problem, ignoring the promise. Folks, listen, I'm guilty of this. I don't stand before you as one who says, I've arrived, I'm beyond this. I am guilty of this. I have allowed myself to become paralyzed by sorrow, by fear of the unknown, by wishing that I had more confidence, more knowledge, more of the presence of God, it would seem. More human mentoring. Someone to come alongside me. I miss my father. He was a pastor. And I wish sometimes I could just call him up. But I can't. But let's remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. Let's not allow ourselves in the difficulties and the disappointments and the hurts of life. Let's not allow ourselves to be gripped by sorrow and therefore to become paralyzed from our purpose. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, what did He say? What is the first order of business? Remember what I told you. Remember my words. And so, if there is one imperative I ask you to remember this morning, loved ones, it's this. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. It is a powerful command with powerful promises. And let's remember to do that throughout the course. Let's be able to look back and give testimony to when, in the sorrows and the disappointments and the hurts and the fears of the unknown of life, I remembered the words of the Lord and He kept me from stumbling. Let's make that resolve in our hearts and our minds